And as you're turning, it dawned on me that I forgot to ask y'all to pray for Melanie Partlow. She had some foot surgery on Friday, and successfully, but pray for Melanie. She's going to be in a cast and in the boot for about a month. If you'd remember her, and if you feel led, check on her as we continue to pray for one another. But as we come this morning, we come to 1 Timothy 5 as we are in the midst of our study of Paul's letters to Timothy, his understudy. And for 2 weeks, we've been looking at how the Apostle Paul told Timothy to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. To be a good servant of Christ Jesus, remember, in the midst of some saying that in the latter days, some will fall away or they'll depart from the faith, who will be led away by deceitful spirits and their teaching. And so there is the emphasis on needing to focus on how we need to train ourselves in the words of the faith and the good doctrine which flows from it, so that we'll be equipped for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. And the encouragement to offset any temptation for others to look down upon us by setting an example. Remember how Timothy was told to set an example before other believers, even though he was so young, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And how he was told to devote himself to the reading, the exhortation, the teaching of Scripture, and to make sure that he kept a close watch on himself and on his own, on the teaching, on what he believed, what he was telling others, so that he and his hearers would be saved. One would be saved from falling away from the faith, but ultimately, obviously, would be saved. Their souls would be saved. As Paul continues to instruct Timothy on being a good servant of Christ Jesus, he next brings up to Timothy how he should relate and minister to the members of the church. And remember what the church has been described as. Several things, but one of them is as the household of God. The household of God. And so he's told how to relate. He's told how to deal with some specific struggles which were going on in the church, where Timothy would need to act carefully. He would need to act wisely in relating to the different ages and to the different genders of church members, even as he brought instruction, even as he brought correction to parts of their lives, each one requiring an appropriate measure of honor and respect, of dealing with one another, and of course in dealing with one another in love. And so this is where Paul is, and again, more personal to Timothy as a good servant of Jesus Christ. And yet, as I keep reminding you in these last couple of weeks, we're called to be good servants too, aren't we? We're called also, and we have important instruction here this morning on how we should relate to one another. So hear the word of God as it comes to us from 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. And this is, as Randy reminded you, I remind you, this is the word of God. He writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur a condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger women, younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Again, this is God's word to us. Well, again, as we come back to Timothy in this context, I want you to imagine, try to imagine what it must have been like for Timothy to be left in Ephesus by Paul to minister in the most influential church in the region. And of course, this is in the early church, when he was only in his 30s. Somewhere in his early to maybe mid-30s is probably the oldest that Timothy was. Think about the challenge. It's daunting for me to consider, and it also brings back memories to me from my life, because I remember very well moving to Americus, Georgia, at the young age of 32 to pastor a little church of about 40 people, I think we had. The year before I came, it had averaged 28 people in worship, with the average age of the ruling elders at that time probably being over 65. And yet none of those men were very experienced or very equipped to be elders, to be very honest. And they probably said the same thing of me at age 32. How equipped was I to come and pastor that church and to talk and deal with many areas of the church which needed to be confronted and corrected? Whether it was the training up of the officers more fully in the Reformed faith, or whether it was some of the music that was being sung and its poor theology. If you know, touch and music can be a hot topic, and trying to address issues there, or the tensions which still existed between the original Presbyterians and the original Methodists that had come together. The church had a very interesting history. A Southern Methodist church had a church building, and a PCA church plant had a church planter, and somehow the two came together and took on new names and became a new church. And I was called to pastor in that church, and there were still some tensions that existed from, well, this is the way we do it, and this is the way we do it, and they weren't exactly on the same page. And that was just a little group. Now think about Timothy. Timothy's left by the apostle, and he's left by the apostle Paul. Okay, anybody better equipped, anybody better knowledgeable than the apostle Paul? So what was Timothy to do? How was he to minister or lead or relate to all these? And how is any minister or any leader or even any church member supposed to relate to one another? Well, it's very simple in one sense, but it's also very difficult in another. In one sense, it's very simple because we're to relate to one another as we do members of our family, to see each other as members of the same family. And we need to do that. And we need to do that. He needed to do that, especially when you start with elders and the leaders in the church, because some of the elders were the source of some of the problems or the weakness. Timothy was warned not to rebuke an older man, but to encourage him as your father. Encourage him as your father. So just as you wouldn't publicly, you'd be very careful, your earthly father, right? You'd be very carefully to show respect, to honor, even if you needed to bring instruction or even some correction to your father on earth. That's the way you should handle a leader in the church or an older man in the church. Encourage him. Encourage him to consider the truths of God's word. Encourage him to see the application to our lives and to allow the word of God to do that correction. And then he goes through the list of, okay, what about younger men? Well, as for younger men, Timothy, encourage them. encourage them by viewing them and treating them as brothers and or your equals. Not viewing them as someone you have authority over, you're superior to, but coming alongside them and having them come alongside of you because they're your brother. As for older women, treat them as you would your mother. How do you treat your mother? With great respect, with great honor, with a great concern to care for whatever need, but acknowledging her wisdom and experience. Well, what about younger women? Well, with the younger women, you're to treat younger women as your sister, as you would your sister. But then he says, being protective of them, but then with a warning, do so with all purity. Why? Well, because there's a risk, right? There's a risk of temptation. There's the risk of sexual immorality or romantic relationships with someone that you have to guard against. And so all these things were given to Timothy. That's the reason for these instructions. And as we've seen in other places in Paul's letter to Timothy, there's a beauty and there's a protection in his instructions. It's something I've experienced in every church I've served, but also in the church that I was raised in. And I hope if you've been in church for very long, you've experienced the same thing, where you've had these relationships with and you view as your brother, as your father, as your mother, as your sister. And that's the way you see them as fam. They're family to you. The church family, that's the way we're to view them, because the church family is our family, which will last forever. So instead of treating other members as if we don't have any lasting relationship with them, or as if we can take or leave them, we should treat them with care. We should treat them as those who we're always going to be related to. You know how your family, you can have ups and downs, highs and lows, but it's like, well, that's my brother. That's my sister. If they have need, I'm going to be there for them. You know, we may not always get along. We may not always, we're really different, but we're related by blood, right? And you're devoted to them. You're going to be there for them because they are family. You're going to go out of your way. You're going to be willing to sacrifice, even when it's difficult. You're going to be willing to overlook sin and mistakes and immaturities because they're family. Well, it needs to be the same way with us, because we're not only related by, we're not related, may not be related by blood, but we're related by the blood of Christ, and we're related by the Spirit of God dwelling within us if we're truly believers. And so this needs to be the case within the church. And this needs to be this especially needed to be the case in the honoring and taking care of a specific area in the church in this first century, and that was in the care of widows. Because there were some problems that were happening in the church's care for widows in Ephesus. Some families, some widows, were taking advantage of the church's generosity. So Paul instructed Timothy to honor widows, and this is a strange term, who were truly widows. What? Truly widows. Well, you understand. What in the world does that mean? Well, it'll make sense as we go along. What is he getting at, who are truly widows? Well, notice first of all what it means is for the church to, first of all, to honor and take care of widows who truly have no one else to take care of them, who are all alone and who are deserving of care. Now, that's the first principle that comes out of this. It first means for the church to honor and care for those who truly have no one else to take care of them. But notice what he says. He says that because he says if a woman has children or has grandchildren, they have the first responsibility to care for a woman that's a widow and to make sure that her needs are being met. Interestingly, as Paul's giving this instruction and he's giving this correction, It's very telling that Paul says that they should learn to show godliness to their own household, to practice godliness. Remember we've said, train yourself for godliness, for God-centeredness. You ever thought about God-centeredness? Part of being God-centeredness is doing your responsibilities, right? Taking care of who you should take care of. Taking care of your own household. And as he says here, make some return to your parents. Parents are all, y'all would all say an amen to that, right? Make some return. Yeah, show me some return for all this that I've invested in your life. Which again should make us think about how much our parents have loved, they've given, they've sacrificed to care for us when we're growing up. Think about just what it takes to bring a child from birth to adulthood. It's incredible, isn't it? Might be 18 years, might be 32 years, right? Who knows? And you're always their parent, right? Think about that. Is it not right that we should be the first to take care of their needs and to make some return to them for all that they have done? And yet too often that's not the case. I can't remember where I had some old notes from teaching through this years ago. I never preached through Timothy. But some old notes I pulled out this week, and I don't know where I got this, but there's a Dutch proverb that apparently goes like this. It says, it is easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. It's just a proverb, and it's not from the scriptures, but it does kind of bite, doesn't it? And we see that many times. I have to be honest, from my own life, one of my greatest regrets is I didn't spend more time with my parents when they were older. They were being taken care of, but I wish I'd spent more time with them. I wish I'd made more of those trips to Pensacola. Well, Paul said that this is such a serious responsibility and one that should naturally be done by believers in Jesus. That if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially members of his own household, did you notice what he said? He's denied the what? He's denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever. How is that? How is that such strong language? Well, in one sense, because even unbelievers care for their own family members, right? Most often. And also at the root of our faith is that Jesus Christ has sacrificed his life for us and that we joyfully are called to live lives of gratitude and service in honor of him. And yet how many times have you visited a nursing home or seen elderly parents who are abandoned, who are rarely visited by family members who profess faith in Christ? It's not right. It's contrary to the faith. It's a denial of the faith. And so you've seen the principle that first that he's getting across. Let me read it to you again. It first means for the church to honor and take care of widows who truly have no one else to take care of them and are all alone and are deserving of care. That's how he's defining someone who is truly a widow. Truly a widow in the sense, not that she hasn't lost her husband, but who's truly in need. But notice as well, he goes on to say, if a woman is self-indulgent, then she's not to be helped. First, because she's taking advantage of the church's generosity and others' generosity and indulging in purchases that she should not. And if this is her practice, then she, again, is just demonstrating a spiritual deadness in her own heart, similar to the professing believer not taking care of his family. And the reality is that she may not be a believer at all and spiritually alive, because otherwise she wouldn't abuse the generosity of the church or others. And so Timothy is instructed to command these things so that widows and their families in the church may be without reproach or question to the watching world. Have you noticed in Timothy, what does he keep coming back to? In all these instructions to the local church, he continues to be concerned about what does it look like? What's the impact to the world around us who's watching us? Is it showing reproach on the name of Christ, or is it honoring and lifting up the name of Christ? If we're not caring for one another, if we're abusing someone else's generosity, then that's bringing reproach on the name of Christ. And so you see where this is being applied and the huge importance of this. And of course, you can apply the concern or help, whether it be to not only to a widow, but anyone who might be in need as we think about these things. Now notice a second thing. For the church to honor widows who are truly widows also meant to only enroll women for regular support who met certain criteria. Apparently, there came to be a role or list of widows who needed help permanently. And as you think about that, you have to remember that there wasn't Social Security, there wasn't any government welfare, there wasn't any safety net at that point in time in history. And women who were not left by much by their husbands or weren't ever given a dowry at the beginning of their marriage of significance that they held on to, they could be destitute later in life. In fact, historians report that by the end of the second century, there was a register of widows who gave themselves to prayer, who counseled younger women, who cared for the sick and orphans, who visited Christians in prison, and who evangelized pagan women. And many scholars believe that this is what Paul was referring to because did you notice the list of qualifications are fairly rigorous, right, to be on this list? And it also appears in order to be enrolled, you had to make a commitment to not marry. Now, how does that make all? Well, it makes sense, which makes sense of these requirements. Because the first requirement that you must be 60. Why 60? Well, 60 apparently at that point was almost considered, one, an age of retirement. And when a woman was beyond being able to have a job or probably remarry. But to be put on the list and to be put on this list, you had to be 60 years of age, but you also had to have your reputation of faithfulness, good works, humility, and hospitality. And so this is not saying, hey, unless you're 60 years of age, you can never be helped. That's not what this is saying. But this is being put on this, enrolling them, putting them in a permanent role of providing for someone at that point in time. And yet at the same time, notice that the church was to refuse to put younger women on this list. Why? Well, first, because they were generally not ready to make a commitment not to marry. And so there would be a great temptation for them to break their vow, not of their faith in Christ. Many people believe when it says abandoning their former faith, their faithfulness or their pledge to that, not faith in Christ is what most scholars think. But to remain single and in this service to God. But they also were not to be put on this list because they could still work. And they would be in danger of with the church's support, learning to be idle and falling into these sins which were listed, like laziness or gossip or getting into people's business and being busybodies. We don't use that word very often anymore. And therefore, it was Paul's desire that they marry, that they have children, that they manage their households and not become dependent on the church. And you can see the wisdom of that just with anyone, right? With anyone, because of the danger of laziness and the danger, again, of not being productive and not working. And so with that, he continues to share his concern for the church and the reputation of Christ. This time he says, so that they would not give the adversary an occasion to bring slander upon the name of Christ or his church. And he says this has already happened with some as they had strayed into these sins which are attributed as being Satan's ways. Just remind you that the ways of the evil one, they're all over the place, right? They're in places a lot of times we don't even think about. They tempt, where we're tempted. We're tempted again to not only abuse someone's generosity, we're tempted to not work and pull our weight. We're tempted to become lazy. We're tempted to get to have too much time on our hands so that we gossip and we get into other people's business. And we should be about the business of the Lord and be about a business again that is good and that is blessing and doing God's will. And so if you notice, then Paul closes his instruction on this matter by encouraging believing women who have relatives who are widows to care for them so that the church will not be burdened and can care for those, again, who are truly widows. And all that means, again, is those who are really need the church's help, who are all alone. And interestingly, this is not only on Paul's heart, but God's heart. And it should be on our hearts. Have you noticed the consistency of this within the Scripture? Of God's care for the widow, for the orphan, for those who are being mistreated in some way? We see in the Old Testament law different ways that God provided, even for the poor to be able to glean, leave something on the edge so that the poor can glean the fields. And what a wisdom there, because what happens? Provision is being made. But many times then the person then has to do some labor, right, in order to glean that, and their honor is protected. There's wisdom and there's mercy and there's provision. I had never seen this verse until this week. I'd never seen this statement title that was given to God in Psalm 68:5, where he's described as I've known this one, the father of the fatherless. But then it says, and protector of widows. Isn't that beautiful? God is the protector of widows. And it's interesting, within here he describes the widows. I can't remember which verse now. I've kind of lost my place here. But Shone talks about them praying and seeking the Lord. And we see the consistency of him being the protector of widows. We see in the Old Testament how the prophets condemned people who exploited the weak and the oppressed, and how God worked miracles for this widow or that widow. One of the greatest things we see is Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross. We're not told that Mary is a widow, but that's what most people think. That by the time Jesus hangs on the cross, Joseph has died. And what does Jesus do? He's the one up on the cross. He's the one paying for our sins. And what does he do? He turns and he puts Mary into the care of John to take care of her. A beautiful thing that takes place, because he's the protector of widows. And then even the reason for the establishment of the first group of deacons was because widows were being neglected in the daily administration of food. And so they raise up Stephen and six others, men of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. And what do? They begin to make sure that doesn't happen anymore. That everyone is being provided for. And so do you see in this passage today, do you see first of all the priority for us to provide for our families, for our own relatives, for our own household? It's hugely important. Even those with which, It's not always been easy. It's difficult. I can tell you a list of things that have happened in the past. Love them anyway. Take care of them anyway. Do you see the church's responsibility to care for those who are truly in need? To care for one another, to treat one another as fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. And have you given much thought to how you can serve others? You can just serve. You can make ways to provide. All this should come increasingly natural to us the more we know Christ. The more, again, as we the focus of our worship today, as we think about what He has done for us and how we're members of God's household. Then it becomes easier, doesn't it? It becomes more natural. Man, God has done so much for us. Christ has given to me. Christ has sacrificed for me. God continues to be with me by His Spirit. He continues to provide for me here and here and here. And I don't deserve any of it. And even though I messed up in this relationship and I messed up with this person and I messed this up over here, He still is gracious to me. Every day, His mercies are new. Every morning, great is His faithfulness. And so I would encourage you, honor one another. Honor one another as fathers, as mothers, as sisters, as brothers. And care. And sacrifice. And give. So that they're provided for, but also so that the name of Christ, so that others may see your good works and glorify not you, not me, but Him who is in heaven, who gave His life for us. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we thank You for the immeasurable gifts that are ours and blessings that are ours because of Your grace and mercy. Because now You have adopted us and we are Your sons and daughters. You are Father who is in heaven. Lord, encourage us, spur us on to love and good deeds. Use, dear Lord, our efforts to bring glory to Your name, to bring growth and to Your kingdom, to Your church. And Lord, draw our hearts to one another as well as to You. Bless our fellowship. Bless us in the weeks to come as we go back and start having Sunday school again, as we start interacting in even closer ways. Build up our relationships. And most of all, build us up in Christ. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand and